The following message is copyrighted by Westminster Theological Seminary. Duplication, distribution, or other use of all or any part of this message is not permitted without prior written consent. Please direct your inquiries to communications@wts.edu. For all other information, please visit the main website at www.wts.edu.
Please turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and we'll read verses 4 through 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning at verse 4. Let us hear God's word. I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given you in Christ Jesus, that in everything you were enriched in him in all speech and all knowledge, even as the testimony concerning Christ was confirmed in you, so that you are not lacking in any gift, awaiting eagerly the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will also confirm you to the end, blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, through whom you were called into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. May the Spirit of God bless his word to our hearts. Tomorrow is Thanksgiving. And most of you will probably pause sometime in the day, maybe at halftime of the football game, to thank God for all the good things you have received from his hand. And that's fitting. I would like to suggest that when you go through the list of things for which you are thankful, that you add something to the list. Can you thank God for the difficult people in your life? We all have difficult people, don't we? Those irksome, hard-edged, troublesome people who just seem to make our lives difficult. Probably we have lists of difficult people. I wouldn't be surprised if I'm on some of your lists. And don't you be surprised if one or two of you are on my list. I mean, we've got those people in our lives who just make life difficult. Can you thank God for them? Now, I don't know if Paul had a list of difficult people, but if he did, I'm quite certain the Corinthians would make the list. These people gave Paul a hard time. Not only did they create problems in the church, I mean, difficulties hard to imagine, that Paul had to write and correct and rebuke and instruct so that they would get things straight, but they also made problems for him personally. They questioned his right to call himself an apostle. They compared him to the so-called apostles in Corinth and said, Paul doesn't measure up. They questioned his motives. They said, well, when he writes a letter, he talks big, but he's really a coward at heart, and when he shows up, he displays everything down and talks small. You can't trust Paul. They made his life difficult. And when Paul writes to correct some of those difficulties, look at what he says in verse 4. I thank my God always concerning you. Not just once or twice, not just because some chapel speaker said maybe he ought to thank God for the Corinthians. He says, I thank my God always for you irksome, troubling people. Now, you might think that this is just some kind of an epistolary form. I mean, Paul usually would start his letters with a section of thanking God for whoever he's writing to. And maybe he's just going through that formality here. But in Galatians, for example, Paul doesn't include this thanksgiving section. If he omitted it there, he certainly could omit it here, but he didn't because he meant it. He did thank God for these difficult people. Or as one friend of mine says of the Corinthians, people in serious need of adjustment. How about you? When you give thanks tomorrow, can you include the difficult people? Now, when I say that, I know that faces begin to appear in front of your eyes, or names flash through your head. You have difficult people, and you picture them, you name them right now. Can you thank God for them? You say, what's there to thank God for? How can I be thankful for these irksome people? Well, let's look at what Paul gave thanks for. First, and we see this in verse 4, he thanks God for the Corinthians because the grace of God was given to them in Christ Jesus. Do you see that? I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given you in Christ Jesus. Paul gives thanks because there was evidence of God's grace in these difficult people. They had responded to the gospel. If you look down at verse 6, he says, even as the testimony concerning Christ, probably a reference to his giving testimony to Christ as he proclaimed the gospel, he says, even as the testimony concerning Christ was confirmed in you, you responded to the testimony concerning Christ. You gave evidence of faith. The evidence of God's grace is present in you. And I thank God for that. You may be difficult, but you're believers. You have responded to the gospel, and that's worth praising God for. It reminds me of what Paul says in Philippians chapter 1. There are some people who preach Christ out of envy and strife. But he says, I don't care. Christ is preached. The gospel is proclaimed. And for that, I give thanks. So, can you give thanks for your difficult people who are believers just because they're believers? There's the evidence of God's grace in their midst. Now, there's something about grace that levels things out, isn't there? I mean, it's pretty hard to feel proud and superior and understand grace at the same time. My problem with my difficult people is they're not kind enough. They're not gentle enough. They're not tolerant enough. They're not smart enough. And I wish they would be like me. You know, I wish they could be as kind as I am, as tolerant as I am, as smart as I am. What's the matter with these people? And you kind of have this hierarchy. Listen. There are no ladders at the cross. And sometimes we have this ladder view of people and relationships. With a ladder, some people are higher up than others. And you want everybody to be at your rung. And you're a little unhappy that they haven't reached the height that you have reached. There are no ladders in front of the cross. It's all level ground. We only deserve one thing when we stand before Christ, and that is his judgment and his wrath. But his grace undeserved grace, reaches down and redeems us. So get rid of your superiority when you think of your difficult people, and rejoice in God's grace, not only in you, but in them. Secondly, and let's move on, verse 5. Paul gives thanks for these difficult Corinthians because of the special gifts of grace in their midst. Verse 4, he just thanks God for the grace evident in them. Verse 5, he thanks God for the special evidence of God's grace. Look at what he says, that in everything you were enriched in him, in Christ, in all speech and all knowledge. He talks about the special evidence of God's grace in speech and knowledge. Now, there's a lot of controversy about exactly what Paul means with these words, speech and knowledge. But without getting into all of that, I personally think he's probably referring to those special gifts of the Spirit, those extraordinary gifts of the Spirit that he talks about in chapters 12 and 14 of this letter. Those special gifts that somehow evidenced themselves in speech and in knowledge, maybe the gift of tongues or the word of prophecy, and knowledge or wisdom, the word of wisdom, the word of knowledge. He probably is referring to those, and maybe introduces them here to prepare for what he has to say, to correct the abuses of those gifts later on. But the interesting thing is, Paul doesn't attack the gifts. He doesn't attack or correct these special evidences of God's grace in the Corinthians. He rather attacks the abuses of those gifts, the way the gifts were misused for their own pride or their own ego. He sees through the abuse and praises God for the gift of grace behind the abuse. Maybe you could thank God for your difficult people if you saw through the difficulty to the evidence of God's giftedness in their lives behind that difficulty. I have a letter on my desk right now that I have to answer. You will learn, if you have not already learned, that you won't be 2 hours into ministry before you encounter someone who believes is called of the Lord to keep your ministry straight. There are people in every church and every ministry who take on the mantle of keeping you honest. Well, I've got this letter from such a person with such a calling. Whenever I go to my box and I see a thick envelope and it's tightly sealed and it's marked personal and confidential on the front, I groan. My self-appointed corrector is ministering to me. Well, this person wrote, and he said, "I am really upset about your position," and he means CCEF's position. "I'm really upset about your position concerning divorce and remarriage." He says, "I think you have caved in." Now, our position on divorce and remarriage is just like yours, I think. It's the Westminster position. No divorce or remarriage except in instances of sexual sin and desertion of a believer by a non-believer. And those are possible exceptions. They aren't mandated exceptions. I mean, nothing unusual about our position about divorce and remarriage. But he said, "You have taken that position about divorce and remarriage because All you want to do is relieve people's suffering. And our society says everyone is entitled to happiness and a sense of well-being. And you have caved into that, allowing remarriage just so people won't have to suffer. Now, that's what he said. He's attacking my motives. He's saying, you haven't arrived at this position because you are convinced that that's what the scripture teaches. You have arrived at that position because you have just given in to the pressure of our society and the needs of suffering people. Now, when I first read that, I wanted to respond by saying, well, let me tell you why I think you wrote this letter. But then I stopped and I thought, can I see through that difficulty to the good thing behind it? Now, I think he's wrong. I think he's attacking my motives. I think he is slandering my motives. But can I see through that to the good thing behind it? And what do I find there? I find a zeal to maintain the purity of the church. I see a man who's concerned because there are so many instances where the church has compromised to make peace with the unbelieving world. I see a real concern to uphold the integrity of Christian holiness, and those are all good things. Has he done wrong things with them? Yes. But can I see through that to the good gifts of God evident in this man? And if I can, then I must thank God for them. Just like Paul could thank God for the gifts of speech and wisdom, even though the Corinthians did some pretty foolish things with those gifts of God. So many of the difficulties are really good things gone bad, aren't they? A wife who is very sensitive might let that sensitivity spill over to suspicion and jealousy. A husband who is very zealous for his ministry and works long, hard hours at that ministry might become indifferent to the companionship needs of his wife. An academic theologian whose study of the scripture grips him might let that study spill over to scholasticism. And a teacher in practical theology might let his zeal for ministry spill over into pragmatism. Pragmatism, scholasticism, indifference, suspiciousness. Those things make our lives difficult. Can we see through those things to the good gifts that might be behind them? Before you correct, before you rebuke, before you instruct your difficult people, why not first thank God for the good things that may have made those difficulties possible? That will change the way you rebuke, confront, encourage, or instruct. All right, those are two things for which Paul gives thanks for his difficult people. The evidence of God's grace, the special evidence of that grace in the gifts that God has given. And a last thing, and I'll mention this just quickly. He gives thanks for the hope that he has and what God is going to do. Look at what he says at the end of verse 7. Awaiting eagerly the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this is the kind of verse that makes Dick Gaffin happy. Starts out verse 7 with, what is now? You are not now lacking in any gift, but you haven't seen anything yet. God is going to do something to make those gifts revealed when Christ comes again in a way that you can't even imagine. Well, there'll be no blame and there'll be no difficulty. There'll just be beautiful fellowship together in Jesus Christ. And notice, when he has this future-looking reference, what he says in verse 9, he says, God is faithful. God is faithful. What God has started in you, he's going to finish. The work that God has begun, he's going to continue. Paul is saying, it's not my job to straighten out your difficulties. I'm going to try. I'm going to tell you the things I think you're doing wrong. I'm going to instruct you where I think you need instruction, but it's not my job. I'm trusting the faithfulness of God, who has promised that he will bring all things, even you difficult people, to completion in Christ Jesus. That's his hope. That's his hope. That it's God's job to minister to these difficult people. He gives thanks for the grace of God in them. He gives thanks for their special gifts. And he gives thanks for the hope he has in what God will do finally in Christ Jesus. Tomorrow is Thanksgiving, as I've said, as you know. And chances are you're going to get together with families. And if you're like our family, you will probably see people that you don't all the time see. A lot of families kind of travel to get together for special holidays. And you might see cousins and aunts and sisters, and what have you, that you haven't seen for months and months and maybe a year or more. Well, you know, sometimes there's a reason you haven't seen them for months and months or a year or more. And it doesn't always have to do with geography. Family members can be difficult people. And when you sit down at that table tomorrow, you might be sitting next to one of your difficult people. Can you give thanks for him or her? And if that one is a believer, with Paul, give thanks for the evidence of God's grace, for the special gifts that God's grace has bestowed upon him or her. And give thanks for the faithfulness of God, who will bring to completion the work he has started.